Well, good morning, church family. It's a privilege to be here once again, standing before all of you. But it's really exciting. Debbie, I'm glad that we're able to make that contact with each other and that I was able to be here today. So what a privilege that is as well. And today, I would like you to open your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, I'm sure that you're familiar with the verses pertaining to the virgins, the wise and the foolish ones. Friends, I don't know about you, but when I look around the world today, it seems to me that Jesus is about ready to come. And I wonder if any of us, or how many of us, are actually ready for that wonderful day. You know, it's not about getting ready, it's about being ready. And I want to challenge each of you today that, you know, as Debbie made the decision to accept Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, that's the blessed hope. That's the assurance of our eternal life. Jesus said, "Believe on me and you shall be saved." And I want to challenge all of us today that we don't have a lackadaisical relationship with Jesus Christ, but that we are not experiencing past revivals, but that we are experiencing daily revivals, including today. We can never thrive off of past experiences. We have to be in the now when it comes to our relationship with Christ. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, they read, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took the oil in the vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the doors were shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the hour nor the day wherein the Son of Man does what? Where the Son of Man does come." Friends, dearly beloved, that's the important part of the challenge that we are looking at today, is that we do not know the day nor the hour. But friends, Jesus said, if you can see when the sun comes up and if it's a cloudy day that it may rain, so you can be ready for the coming of the Lord. Friends, we are not of the ignorant. Amen. We want to be ready. We want to anticipate this day. We want to look forward to the coming of the Lord. But we're going to look at the two classes of people that are living just prior to the second coming. And that is the wise and the what? The foolish ones. Now, what was going on with the foolish virgins? What happened to them? What happened to them? Speak to me. They ran out of oil. Here's something interesting. They all had oil. And guess what? They all fell asleep. And what do women, or what does a woman symbolize, especially a virgin, in the Bible? What does it symbolize? It represents God's church. So these virgins symbolize God's church. And within the church, there's the wise and the foolish. And apparently, they all fell asleep. I like this. They all fell asleep. I have overviewed the congregations at time, and I see from time to time people that fall asleep during the congregation, and their eyes are closed, and I'm assuming that they're praying for me and praying for the message for the day. But in reality, many times they're just simply sleeping. And you know, myself, I found myself doing the same thing. I don't know how you guys do it week to week and stay awake. You know, I believe that God had to put me up here because I'd probably end up being like some of you out there, you know, sleeping and waiting for the time to be over and, you know, to get back to life. But anyways, here's the wise and here's the foolish virgins. Now, let's follow along here. All right. So there's these wise, there's the foolish virgins. And interestingly enough, they represent the church and the church is sleeping. Catch this. They're all sleeping. Friends, we have all, in some time of our life, fallen asleep. Amen? Here's the important thing. There's going to be a time when God's church needs to come back to life. There's going to be a time when God's people need to wake up.
The alarm has sounded. It's time to get up. It's time to arise. Why? Because the bridegroom is coming. Now, friends, who's the bridegroom? It's Jesus. Jesus is about ready to come. And friends, I believe with all sincerity of heart and with great intentions that Jesus is showing to us the signs of the time so that we can be ready for when He comes. Friend, look what happened over here in Japan. Do you think God's knocking on our door? Yes or no? Friends, look what happened. What's happening? Look what happened in New Zealand. You know, look what happened to Haiti. You know, look what happened here just in our own culture with the the unions and so forth. Friends, it's happening all around us. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but go through and study the councils of Spirit of Prophecy about the unions. The unions are going to be at its peak in preparation for the coming of Jesus. In other words, they're going to be a part of the problem. Friends, is Jesus knocking on the door, yes or no? I believe He's it. He is. And friends, we don't have time to dilly-dally. We don't have time to waste time to worry about what's going to happen 10, 20 years, friends. I believe Jesus is about ready to come. And we have got to get ready. Now, in order for us to be ready, what do we need? Well, notice what happens here. We look at the verses again. At midnight, there was a cry, verse 6, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, and go ye out to meet him." All of the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. I like this. The Bible teaches very clearly, "Thy word is a what? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." And I put this all together. When they're trimming the lamps, I believe, friends, that they begin to study the Word of God. Amen? God's people actually begin to study His Word. You see, friends, we want revival. We talk about revival. We preach about revival. And we even write books about revival. But friends, revival doesn't take place in the heart and the life. You know why? Two things have to happen in order to have true revival. You know what they are? Prayer and Bible study. In order to have sincere, true revival, you must begin studying the Word of God. You cannot have revival unless you're studying God's Word. It's impossible. You have to spend time studying God's Word. And I'm not talking casual study. You know, you just read your yearly devotion. You know, today's March 13 and I have to read this portion of Scripture. We're talking about getting into the Word of God. Why? Because it's the Word of God that pierces down to the bone and the marrow. That's what brings conviction. That's what brings change. And I hear people say to me, "How come I never hear the voice of God speaking to me? I want to hear God's voice." My question is, when's the last time you read your Bible? When's the last time you study? You see, this is how God communicates to us. Amen? This is how God speaks to us. Well, the next thing is, obviously, is prayer. We have to spend time in prayer. We have to communicate to the Savior. Amen? We have to communicate to God. Some people will say, "Well, you know, prayer, why should I pray? I mean, doesn't God know everything anyways? Why should I talk to Him?" Friends, prayer is not bringing God down to us, but it's bringing us up to God. When we pray, we are entering into the presence of God. Amen? We are entering into His presence. So prayer and Bible study are the key to revival. We can't have it any other way. We can jump up and down and get all excited all we want. We can even speak in tongues and all that stuff. But that does not mean it's revival. True revival comes when we spend time in His Word and when we pray earnestly. Amen? Now notice what happens here. Those virgins arose, they trimmed their lamps, all of them. They trimmed their lamps, they were studying the Word of God, but the foolish said unto the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." And here's the frustrating challenge here for many a people, and it's a sad thing. The Holy Spirit here, the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. How do we know? Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. "The Holy Spirit then answered and spake unto me, saying, The word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." When Zechariah saw the vision of the two olive trees and the olive trees and the oil was dripping down into the lamps, the angel asked him, "You know what these are?" And he says, "No, Lord." And he says, "Well, this is what it is. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit." So the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit working in the heart and the life. They all had the Holy Spirit at one time, but something happened. They fell asleep, the warning came, And the foolish ones had a tendency to feed off of the wise. You get what I'm saying here? They liked to be around the crowd that was alive. They liked to be around the crowd that heard the truth and spoke the truth. It's like many of us today, we get fed by listening to Doug Batchelor. We get fed by listening to Mark Finley. We get fed by listening to evangelists, but we never open the Word of God for ourselves. We have to open the Word of God if you want to experience sincere, true revival. Amen?
Amen.
And notice, they all had oil at one time. They all had lamps. You see, friends, the Holy Spirit is given to how many people? Everybody. Everybody. You see? But we can't expect a true revival unless Bible study and prayer are incorporated. Well, they trim their lamps. The foolish wake come to their demise and they realize, uh-oh, we don't have enough oil. And they say to them, please give us some. Do we have any power or authority of ourselves to offer the Holy Spirit to anybody else? Oh, here, sure, let me give you a little bit of my Holy Spirit here. Let me give you a little bit of the Spirit here. Can we do that? Absolutely not. It's an impossibility. The only way in which a person can receive the Holy Spirit is by individual, intentional prayer and Bible study. That is the only way. That is the only way. And we expect somehow, some way, that through the influence of other people or going to the right church or hearing the right sermon, and all of a sudden one day, I'm going to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Notice what happened. And while they went to buy, verse 10, the bridegroom did come, and they that were ready went in with him, and the marriage, and the door was what? What happened to the door? The door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgins, or the foolish ones, saying, Lord, open to us, open to us. But they answered from the inside, I say unto you, I do not know you. How did the bridegroom know the wise virgins? How did he know them? Because their lamps were lit. Their lamps were burning. You catch that? You see, friends, in order for us to enter into the kingdom of heaven, our lamps need to be lit. How can our lamps be lit? Or how can they be lightened? Or how can they be on fire? Our heart must be renewed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. It must be. It has to be with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, if you will. We're going to open the Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. And we're going to read a few verses in there regarding the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21 and 22, I believe it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians, All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 21 and 22. Okay. 21, it says, now ye which establish us, which is in Christ and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit where? In the hearts. You see what must take place with these virgins? They must be alive, not because they have an outward display of holiness and piousness or religion, but because the Spirit is where? Inside us. What makes the difference? Now, I want to challenge you again. Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit. And here I want to challenge, there's a distinction, there's a difference between the two. After all, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, many came to Jesus, many came at that time and said to him, Lord. And Jesus says, I'm going to tell you something. They're not going to know you at that time. We're not going to know you. Why? He says, some will come and say, Lord, Lord, have we not done this in your name? Lord, haven't we cast out demons in your name? Haven't we healed? Haven't we fasted? Haven't we prayed? Haven't we done all these spiritual things? And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. Why? because on the inside, they were not influenced, nor were they changed by the power of the Spirit. In other words, they had the outward display, the outward influence of the Holy Spirit. But remember, friends, in Revelation 18, the Bible teaches that at that day, God will pour out His Spirit and there will be a great call. Come out of Babylon, my people. Come out of that false teaching. Come out of that false doctrine. But we also know that the devil will mimic the very same thing by which God wants to transform hearts. There will be an experience of revival. Many will be converted not to the truth, but to the false. The devil, friends, is going to mimic the work of the Holy Spirit. How so? Could it be that people will be raised from the dead? Could it be that many will be healed? Could it be that there will be a message that Jesus is here? He's in New York City. Could it be that the spirits of demons will be doing miracles? Sure. And the Bible even teaches that they will, even if possible, to deceive the very who? The very elect. So friends, we can't go by what we see. We can't go by what we hear. We have to go by with what we know to discern between truth and error. Amen? So what's needed most? It's not the outward display of the gifts. It's the inward display of the fruit of the Spirit. That's how we know that you are God's children. If you do not display love, if you do not display peace and long-suffering, gentleness and meekness, but you can cast out demons, what's the difference, friend? What's the point if you can cast out demons, but you're mean and you're angry like a demon? You see what I'm saying? In other words, friends, what's needed most for these people is that we need the transformation, the renewal of the heart inside. We need to bear the fruits of the Spirit. That's what God is looking at. He's not saying, well, great, you can do this, you can do that, and because you did that, man, enter into the kingdom, enter into your rest. Absolutely not. What God is looking for is the transformation that takes place in the heart by the gift of the Spirit, by which we love one another. We have compassion, we have gentleness, we have meekness, we have care, and so forth. That's what's needed in these days. And let me tell you something, friends. When the heart is converted, and when the heart is like what Jesus expects of us, then He will pour out His Spirit. Then He will manifest His presence. Then we will see miracles like we've never seen before. Amen? Think about it. When the apostles were in that upper room, they were up there having a worship service, weren't they? They were jumping up and down, banging the drums and praising the Lord, right? Absolutely not. What were they doing? For fear of the Jews. They were worried about their life, confessing their sins and their faults and saying, "Oh Lord." And when their hearts were humbled, the Bible teaches and tells us the wind came into that and tongues of fire set upon their head. And then all of a sudden they begin out to speak and go out and speak in tongues. Why? Because of their humble heart. Because they are in one accord. God cannot bless where there is division. Amen. God cannot bless where there's a heart filled with pride. You see that? So what's needed the most? The fruit of the Spirit. That's what we're looking after. That's what we're looking out for. Notice again, we read here, he says in verse 22, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in where? In your hearts. What's needed most? The transformation of the heart. You know, 20, 30 years, how long ago have been, Heidi? 20 years ago? 25? I don't know. But I'll never forget. When I became a Christian, one of the greatest challenges I had, I wanted to quit smoking. And I thought this was an impossible task, you know? But God took that away for me overnight. And it's been 20 some odd years since I smoked a cigarette. You know, praise God. You know? But then all of a sudden, I thought, wow, if God can take away smoking, man, He can do anything. There's nothing impossible with Him. And then all of a sudden, God revealed, Roger, you got a little anger in your heart. What are you going to do about that? Really, Lord? Yes, you do. Lord, I confess it. Thank you, Lord, for healing me. 10 weeks down the road, I'm kicking the dog and yelling at my car because it won't start or something, you know. All of a sudden, I realized that smoking was the least of the problems in my life. You know what the bigger issues were? The heart condition. And I thought, wow, it's really hard to overcome, Roger. That guy is following me around wherever he goes. Wherever I go, he's there. You know, the heart condition is the greatest challenge that we have to face. Because we want to mold it more and more like Jesus. And the closer we come to Christ, the more we realize our faults and our mistakes. But that's what needs to be changed. I need to be conformed and changed more like Jesus. Amen? We all need that. That's what needs to change, is the heart condition, not necessarily the outward display. You see, what changes on the outside happens when the outside changes, usually is what's taking place on the inside. So when that's changed, all of a sudden the outside, it's not that big of a problem. Amen? You see? Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Galatians and then Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verse 13, the Bible reads, Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, "In whom ye also trusted, after that you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, after ye have believed, were sealed with the Holy Spirit of" what? What were you sealed with? The Holy Spirit of promise. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 30. Ephesians chapter 4, reading verse 30 together, the Bible reads, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are" what? "Sealed unto the day" of what? "Until the day of redemption." Until the day of redemption. You know, all of us can have the saved relationship with Jesus Christ today. We can experience salvation today. But the ultimate redeeming factor by which God is going to give us the crowning work of redemption is at His second coming, when He gives us eternal life. Amen? So, in other words, the seal of God through the Holy Spirit has what? Until the day of redemption. We have been sealed with that promise until the day of redemption. In other words, when Jesus comes, friends, that is the redeeming day by which we shall take off incorruption and put on the incorruptible. We shall put on not mortality, but immortality. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, friends, we can have the confident assurance. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not talking about once saved, always saved, right? We can have the confidence assurance, as First John chapter 5, what is it, 10, 12 in there, that we may know that we have eternal life. The Holy Spirit is the seal for God's people. Now, let me throw something else at you just to think about here. What have we talked about over the decades, the years, about the seal of God? We've talked, come on, let's be honest with you here. The Sabbath is God's seal, isn't it? The Sabbath is the seal of God. After all, in the Sabbath, it has the identifying mark of who the Creator is. After all, the seal is what, it's a day to remember that God is the Creator. It says that He's the Creator of the heavens and the earth. It represents God, who He is and what His character is. It's a reminder of what day we should worship on and remember Him as our Creator. It goes against the common flow of the rest of the world. After all, I'm assuming about 90% of the world does not accept the Sabbath, because most of the people are accepting the first day over the seventh-day Sabbath. The seventh-day Sabbath was established in God's Ten Commandments. Remember the seventh day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it thou shalt not do work, nor thy servant, thy manservant, anybody that works in thy gates, thou shalt not work. It is holy unto the Lord. You are to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. It is my memorial. It's my work of reminding you that I am Creator God. Then we go into the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 14, the three angels' messages. Worship God that created heavens and the earth. The hour of judgment has come. In the message of the three angels is lifting up once again the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The issue of Revelation chapter 12 and Revelation 13 and verse 4 and chapter 14 is an issue of worship. Will you honor the false? Will you honor the false day? Will you honor the false system of worship? Or will you honor the true day and the true system of worship? That's what the issue is. The latter days, it's not going to be whether or not you dress nice, look nice and smell right. It's going to be the issue of worship. Which side are you on? That's the cases they're going to be decided. So when we look at the Sabbath in contrast to the rest of the world, God is saying, my Sabbath day, my people will be known by which day they honor and the day that they keep. That's how they will be known. That's how they will be identified. That's God's seal. The problem is, God's not going to say, well, you kept my Sabbath, enter into my rest. Catch this. There are many people today in our churches that proclaim the Seventh-day Sabbath. Am I not? Am I right? But we also know there are many people in our church today that are meaner than a hornet. Amen? We know that there are people in our church that are hostile. We know that there are people in the church that can care less about their neighbor. We know that there are people in the church that are angry. We know that there are people in the church that have stolen. We know that people in the church that could care less whether or not they're in a church on a given day. We know that those kind of people, if they maintain that lifestyle, that they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So the seal of God is an identifying mark through the institution of the Sabbath. Yes, we keep the Sabbath, but many will cry out, Lord, Lord, have we not kept the Sabbath in your name? And Jesus says, depart, I never knew you. Why? Because it's the seal of the Holy Spirit that you want in the heart. It is the seal of the Holy Spirit that you want in your life. Does that mean, oh, then I don't need to keep the commandments, I don't need to keep the Sabbath? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because if we love Jesus, we will do what? Keep His commandments. And His commandments will not be what? Grievous, right? The outward display is a revelation of what's transformed on the inside. If you have not been changed on the inside by the working of the Holy Spirit, friends, then you are keeping a religion that's out of form. And you are keeping a religion for I don't know what reason. What's the point? You might as well go home and enjoy the day. You see, friends, the heart must be transformed in order for us to really appreciate and enjoy spiritual things. So notice back here when Paul says in verse 30 of chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. God's not going to ask you to give Him a discourse of the 2300 days in order for you to get to the kingdom of heaven. He's not going to ask you to write a summary or a paragraph or an essay about the Sabbath in order for you to get to heaven. He doesn't want proof texting at that day. What He wants is a transformed heart. What He wants is the renewed spirit, the renewed mind. If we do not have those things, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. No wonder Jesus went around and said, you hypocrites, you Pharisees, there are sinners entering the kingdom of heaven before you. You get the picture? We are not saved because we keep the Sabbath. We are saved because of what Jesus did for us on the cross and the change in the heart and the change in the life. Friends, if we don't have this, we have nothing. So I want to challenge you today that what we need to be praying for, not how to better keep the Sabbath, but Lord, may Your Spirit live within me and do the work within me so that I can be more like You. That's the work that needs to be done. Amen? That's the work that needs to be done. Let me summarize some of these verses here so you can get an idea. Psalms chapter 51, verse 10. After David committed adultery and murdered a man, he said, Lord, create in me a clean heart. He didn't say, Lord, help me to keep the Sabbath better. He said, Lord, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, help me. I killed a man. Lord, I committed adultery. Please, Lord, help me to keep the Sabbath better. If I just honored Your Sabbath better, I would not be in this mess. No, he realized the root of the problem, the condition was, is that he was acting upon his own merits. He was acting upon his own selfish behavior. And so he cried out and he realized that his condition was, Lord, I am so desperately in need of a true conversion. When I thought I had it right, when I was sitting as king, when I was walking upon the tops of the roof, I thought I had everything right. But what I don't have, Lord, is that new heart, that transformed life, that renewed spirit, so that I am more like You. And he said, Lord, create in me that clean heart and renew a right spirit. He knew when the Spirit of God was fully formed within him, then he could experience the joy of salvation. he would experience the joy of salvation. And thus the Sabbath will become an institution where an opportunity to only praise God for what Jesus has been doing in a person's life. I want you to think about something here. There's an estimation. I should have printed it out. I didn't print it out. I just got a little email from Angel Rodriguez this morning. Maybe some of you got it. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the fastest growing church in the world right now. We finally, we're not in a competition here, but we have surpassed the Mormon group of people right now. The Adventist Church is the fastest growing church in the world right now. Listen to this. There are 16.3, and I didn't get this from him, I got this from the Revive Us Again, Lord, from Mark Finley's book, but it says there's 16.3 million Seventh-day Adventists in the world. 16.3 million Seventh-day Adventists in the world. Get this. In the first century church, the Day of Pentecost, there was approximately 120 believers at the time. 120. You know, in the upper room up there, excluding the disciples, the selected few, but there were other followers too. About 120. There was 120 people, followers. In the time during the Roman Empire, when they were alive and when the apostles were there, there were 1.4 million people in... In the first church of the 120, there was 180 million people in the Roman Empire. 180 million in the Roman Empire. 120 disciples. 120 of them. So in order for the early church, the first century church, the apostolic church, in order for the church at that time to reach everybody, it was going to take about one to every 1 million people to reach the whole population. Now, if we remember the day of Pentecost, what happened the day of Pentecost? As they prayed, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And as the Holy Spirit came, they went out and spoke in other tongues. And the Bible tells us that 3,000 souls were converted in one day. And what's amazing about that is typically they counted the men instead of the whole entire family. So we can probably say that we could double that. There was about 6,000 souls won that day. And then we go just a couple weeks later, talks about 5,000 souls converted. Well, we can double that too. That's another 10,000. So 16,000 just in relatively few weeks. And then Paul was able to say after his missionary journey of the then known world, he said, we got the gospel to every single person within a matter of years, friends. A matter of years. Let me challenge you today. The 1844 message went out quite a while ago, right? We're still here. Get this. If there are 16.3 million Seventh-day Adventists in the world today, it's estimated with the world population, I didn't write that down, sorry, but it's estimated that with 16.3 million Seventh-day Adventist people, it's 1 in 422 people that we have to reach in order to get the message out. That's not very many. You know what really he's saying? He's saying it's easier for us today than it was back then for the apostles. They didn't have internet. They didn't have the Apple iPhone. They didn't have satellite. They didn't have the radio. In fact, they didn't have UPS guaranteed 24-hour delivery. They didn't have the Taco Bell where you get it in 5 minutes or less. They didn't have any of that. It was all by foot. So think of this, friends. It was the agency of the Holy Spirit which empowered them to go out and to present the Word to the world. What are we to be praying for today, friends? Lord, send Your Holy Spirit. Lord, pour out Your Holy Spirit upon Your church. Lord, revive us again. Lord, heal us. We have got to get the Word out. Why? So we can go home. We have got to get the Word out, friends. We have got to preach the gospel. We have got to get out there and tell our neighbors, tell our friends that Jesus is about ready to come. Be ready. But we also need to tell them that Jesus is a divine Savior and He saves people from their sins. Amen? Amen. Oh, friends, forget about all this date-setting stuff. I heard a rumor lately that Jesus is supposed to come at the end of May. And, of course, we've heard that in 2012 Jesus is supposed to come. You know, friends, we don't know the day or the hour. We need to be living in expectant readiness all the time. If Jesus were to come for my life today, I would be ready. I'm not saying that with prideful anticipation. I'm just saying we can have that sense of security. Here's the problem, friends, that I want to challenge you with. Again, too many of us are way too busy. Way too busy. I mean, think about it. Come on, man. I got up this morning, woke up late, and boom, man. I didn't have time to eat a full breakfast, you know. Lord, bless my day. I've got to go. Hurry up. Okay. And we're back there getting ready for Debbie's baptism. I said, before we get in the baptismal tank, we need to pray, you know. And I'm getting ready and hurrying. Okay. I hear the bells out there. We got to get out there. And Ginger reminds me, are we going to pray? Oh, yeah, I need to pray. Okay, you know. We're all in a hurry. We got to get somewhere. We got to be somewhere. We got to be on time, you know. I mean, after all, we got microwaves. Minute or less, you can have hot food. You got Taco Bell, 2 minutes or less. You got a full meal for $2. You know, everything's fast, 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 fast. Here's the problem. We don't sit still long enough to hear God speak to us. In Psalms chapter 46, verse 10, the Bible reads, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still, he says, and know that I am God. Be still. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time being still. Hard time. He says, be still and know that I am God. It almost is the same word that Jesus used when he calmed the sea. Remember the disciples? Let's look at that picture again. Remember the disciples? They're in the little boat there and they're paddling across the sea there, and Jesus is asleep, and all of a sudden the waves start coming in. The waves are over, and they're sitting there with their little scoopers, whoosh, 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 working as hard as they can. You know, Peter looks up at John. John looks at Peter. Why did we get in this business? I have no idea. Just keep shoving it out. You know, and they're dumping that water out. You know, and they're looking at each other. We're going to make it. Just keep dumping it. You know, dump it. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. And Peter's exhausted. John's exhausted. The disciples are exhausted. And they finally, oh, what do we do? And John looks over. We're going to die. We're going to die. This is it. Say your prayers, brother. This is it. I hope you wrote your will. I hope you turned your inheritance over to your family. I hope you did something, because this is it. We're going to die tonight. One of the apostles look over and they see, ah, Jesus is sleeping there. And they look over, hey, Lord, don't you care? We're going to die here. And you're sleeping. Lord, come on, wake up. I can imagine. I wonder, you know, was Jesus really sleeping? Or did he have one eye open just to see what they would do, you know? It says he was sleeping. But anyways, he gets up and doesn't say a word to the apostles. He looks at the storm. You know, it says in the Bible there that he said, peace, be still. But that word, be still, is the same word that you, or it's the same translation as saying this, shh, be quiet. I can imagine Jesus standing up at the bow of that boat, looking over that storm, and he looks into the distance of that hideous looking storm, and he says, shh, be quiet. In a whisper. Not with a shout of display, not with a shout of demonstration, but simply, shh, be quiet. And it all stops. The apostles are amazed. Peter says, Lord, I'm a sinful man. Don't look at me. The storm stops. They're sitting there amazed. They're quiet. They don't have anything to say. You see, friends, God wants to calm the storms of your life. But if you get out the buckets and keep trying to throw it overboard, you can't listen to the voice of the Lord. You've got to be quiet long enough to hear God speaking to you. Be still. Be quiet. Last I checked, my bills are still going to be there. Last I checked, you know, the lawn's going to be there. You know, just be still. Stop for a moment. Meditate upon God's Word. Meditate upon Him. For when we are still, God can begin to speak. And as God speaks, He can begin to do mighty things in our lives. Amen? He can begin to do mighty things in our lives. I want you to listen to these words here that I want to share. It is a contemporary song. However, the words have a lot of impact for us in this congregation. And it says this, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive us. We have lost the awe of you. Have mercy. O Lord, cleanse our hearts which are divided. Stir the faith that we once knew. We're thirsty. O Lord, restore the church that bears your name. O Spirit, send a revival to this nation. Breathe on us again. God is wanting to do today just as much more as He wanted for the apostles. If you allow me for another half an hour, I got another illustration. In Joel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 2, what does He say? I will pour out my Spirit upon what? All flesh. Young and old, right? Male or female, God has no distinction between the two when it comes to His Holy Spirit. Could it be, friends, that in those latter days, God will use the agency of young children to speak the Word? Could it be that He will use old people, at least 150 years old, to preach His Word? Could it be that God will use a woman or a man? Could it be that He will use a black or a white? Could it be that God has no distinction? But He says He will pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And what will they do? Prophesy, see visions, have dreams, and so forth. For what purpose? So that God will be glorified, and so that people will have an opportunity to accept or reject the truth. But you see, friends, God is looking for a church, His people, to share that light again. Amen? Amen. Let us pray together with this. Lord, revive me. Lord, revive us. Lord, pour out your Spirit again on us. We are counseled too to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Lord, baptize us anew should be our prayer. Be renewed in the Spirit of Jesus Christ every day. Why? So that we can share His Word with the lost world. I invite you today to have that prayer in your heart and your life as we prepare to meet Jesus again. Jesus wants to do great things through you and for you and with you so that you can experience the wonderful, blessed hope of the gospel of salvation. Father, we ask for the gift of your Holy Spirit to fall afresh upon each of us. May we abide in this close union, in this walk with you. Jesus, you poured out your Spirit upon the apostles as an acknowledgement of your acceptance in the kingdom of heaven because of the sacrifice that you were out upon this earth. And so we thank you, Lord. Jesus, we're thankful for the gift of eternal life, that our sins can be purged and washed away. Many of us in here today may be holding on to a form of godliness, a form of religion, but not having the life within us. I ask of you today, Lord, precious Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon each of us, that the Holy Spirit will have His work in my life. The Holy Spirit isn't going to come to do miracles for us unless our hearts have been changed. You promise there in the book of John that when the Holy Spirit does come, He will convict the world of sin. And so, Lord, I believe today that the first work of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives is to show us our faults, to show us our errors. So, Lord, help us to come to our knees and to acknowledge those sins that, Lord, have held back the wave of your power in our lives. Jesus, we can do nothing aside from you. So we ask today, grace us with your presence. Revive your church, Lord. Put the message back in our mouths again that we may speak faithfulness and surety. This is my prayer today as we leave this congregation. May we know that we have been in your presence. And what we asked of you, Lord, you will do. And that you have great things in our future. And that you plan, Lord, to do miraculous things in our lives. Hear our prayer this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.